This morning's passage comes from Psalm 19. Psalm 19. You're turning there. This psalm is a Torah psalm speaking to the wisdom that comes from God. Once again, Psalm 19. Let us pray. Our gracious Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that in your word you speak to us and you are gracious to us. We know that apart from you, we can do nothing. Apart from you, you cannot understand us. So gracious and holy Father, we ask that you, for your Holy Spirit, that he would open our eyes and ears to hear the wondrous truths in your most holy set apart scriptures. We pray for the presence of the Holy Spirit, that he would fall upon the preacher and the congregation. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Hear now the inspired and inerrant word of the true and living God, our only infallible rule for faith and practice. Psalm 19. To the choir master, a psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words, whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, and keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. So when we hear the word revelation, it's usually in regards to some type of scandal. So in politics, for example, it usually goes like this. It says, this piece of information was unknown, but now new information has come to light. And the point of this is it's highlighting that we now understand something that we didn't understand before. Something has been removed from our eyes, and now we can see something. Something was hidden, but now it's not hidden. And our text this morning is a very deep and rich text, not just within the Psalms, but in also all of the Scriptures. This text, Psalm 19 and Romans 1, if you were to really unpack a theology of the word, there's other parts, but you can go to Psalm 19 and Romans 1, and it can really discuss what is the relationship of God, his word, and his creation. How do we know God? Because as the word of God says, God is hidden in his entirety. No creature can fully see the hidden God. So if I was up here and I had a chalkboard or a whiteboard, I would draw one huge circle, and then another circle below that. And I would say, this is the Creator. He's in this circle, and here's His creation. The creation, God, is holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y, holy, separate from His creation. He is infinite. He is eternal. He is set apart. There is none like Him. And with a finite, limited creation, this infinite God must speak to His creatures. He must audibly, graciously speak to His creatures. And how is this done? God, in His grace, has stooped down to reveal Himself to us. And He does this in various ways. We'll see this in our psalm. And remember, before we move on, it is an act of grace that God even speaks to us. And that's what you see in this passage this morning, the gracious speech of God. He is communicating to His creation, and He is communicating to His special covenant people, which is our main point this morning. God is speaking to His creation, and this brings a response. And there is two types of response. There's only a response of faith, and there's only a response of unbelief. And faith is important because that is the only way that we can receive wisdom from above. See, Psalm 19 is in, it's in the Psalms. It's a Torah psalm. It's a wisdom psalm. You've much read Psalm 1 where it speaks and it says, it sets the contrast of the righteous man and the unrighteous man, the man who has received faith and the wicked man. There is a difference, and this is called a wisdom psalm. It's how do you live the right way? How do you have a proper relationship with God? And so this psalm, Psalm 19, is a lot like Psalm 1, except it's further unpacking. It's further unpacking this theme. How do you follow God? How do you not follow the path of foolishness? How do you reach out and grasp? How do you reach out and have a relationship with this infinite, graceful God? So there's a way of faith, and there's a way of unbelief. And we see in verses 1 to 6, we'll see how people react or how God speaks to all of His creation. We see in verses 1 to 6. So the heavens and the sky show that there is a God. In Romans 1, you don't have to if you want. If you want to, you can. You look at Romans 1. At the end of Romans 1, it mentions, or it's in a relation to this. That everyone knows deep down there is a God. The whole world sees that there is a God. See, this is divine sense that's placed within every human soul when someone is born instinctively within the image of God. Every single person knows that there is something above them. There is a great God. But what kind of God? Well, the name here used for God is a generic name for God. If you were looking in the original language, it's not the special covenant name Yahweh that will come later. So what's happening here is that every single person has an idea, has a general sense that there is a God above them. People look up, they see there's a God who placed the stars in the sky. There is a God who made the sun. There is a God who is an artist who has painted the canvas. There is a God above us. And deep down in the deep corridors and the recesses of their soul, they know that there is an all-powerful and wise God. Something personal did this. Something personal created us. You can see this yourself. You can see how powerful and beautiful the creation is. You can see the beauty of the clouds, the sky, the power of rushing waters of the ocean. The creation speaks to you in so many ways. You can witness this. And every single day this happens. This creation speaks to God. You see this in verse 2, where it's happened in the past, it happens in the present, and it will happen in the future until our Lord Jesus Christ returns. And so you see in verse 2, the idea is gushing. The water fount, there's something gushing from the land. And it's showing that every day there is a gushing. There's a gushing speech that comes from God to all of His creation in the world that He is speaking to them. And there's no people group that doesn't have access to this because everyone is made in the image of God. Every day people live in a creation that talks to them. Every day the sun rises. Every day the sun sets. Every day it shows that there's God. And that's what you see in verses 4 to 6, the text speaking of the sun. And this is intentional. In the ancient Near East, people worshipped the sun. It makes perfect sense. They would give religious adoration to the sun. It symbolized power and life. If there's no sun, there's no life. You need sun to grow your crops. We receive vitamin D from the sun. Sun nourishes the creation in so many ways. And what this passage is saying is that you see that sun that is all powerful. Other people may worship it, but you need to worship the God who put it there. That is where worship goes. And that's where the heat language, once again, all of creation at some level feels the heat of God. Even the most coldest places, the sun brings warmth to this world. The tent of creation holds on. He holds it up. And so what is happening here is this verse is giving personal personifications to creation. What this means is that it's showing that God is personal. And a personal God is speaking to you. And a personal God has done this. It's speaking to the personhood of God. And God's communication is personable. And personable. Some theologians have called this the creation the book of nature. It does not reveal God fully, but it does reveal God enough so that you know that there is no excuse for man. All of creation is this symphony every day that speaks to man. There was a world famous, renowned violinist once upon a time. And he would pack auditoriums, and people from all over across the world would come and hear this man play the violin. It was beautiful. Beautiful, beautiful music. One day, they decided to have fun. They put him on a corner of a street in a major U.S. city, and this man played the violin, beautiful strokes of all of these beautiful classic tracks, playing beautiful music. And every day, or it was a couple days, I think they did this, people would just walk by. Nobody noticed what was happening around them, that people would pay so much money. People would travel to hear this man play the violin. And they were hearing him play the violin, and they just kept their head down, and they walked right by this beautiful music. They heard the sounds, but they didn't acknowledge it. That's how man is in this world apart from God's grace. There is a powerful and there is a perfect God communicating to them, and they do not listen. They stuff their ears. They walk by, they're self-absorbed, and they keep going, and they do not listen to God. Do you live like a Darwinist? Well, I'm going to use a term and I'm explaining it. Darwinism is a philosophical system. It basically says, remember I drew the circles. They would draw two circles and they would say, all that's here is something called in this immanent frame, this material universe, and everything is impersonal. Our creation is impersonal. What is happening to you is impersonal. Everything is impersonal. There's no personhood to this creation. It's all just a clock. It's all just a machine. There's nothing here that is personable above us in this world. We have a personal God who has spoken to us, and He loves His people. The one who made us. This world is not random. Remember this. We are like fish in a water soaking up what is in our creation. You have a personal God who is over you, who has created this world. There is a purpose, and it finds its culmination in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God for His personalness, for His personhood, for Him speaking. Thank God for Him. You know what's one of the ways of ungodliness? We think of ungodliness of, you know, don't smoke or drink or chew or date girls who do. You've probably heard that before. But one of ungodliness is being unthankful for God. Be thankful for who God is. Praise God for who He is and for His creation and placing you in His creation. Hear God. And how do we hear God? Well, there's a flow in this text. It starts from creation, God speaking, but then God speaks in a special way in verses 7 to 11. Because not, obviously, we live in this world. Not all hear the special communication of God. Not all have been led to the Word of God. Not all have heard the life-giving law of God. Now, it does, in verses 7 to 11, speak of law. And before we go of any further, you might think of Paul when he unpacks the law or the Reformation. We're good gospel people. And you're thinking, wait, what about the law? There's life in the law. Where, let's look at the context here. The law here is speaking of its entirety, in its entirety, of God's written revelation. The Bible you hold in your head in one hand, in one sense, is the law of God. It is, the law has the promise of Jesus Christ. In this context, it is basically the written scriptures. So when Paul in other areas speaks of the law, he is talking about trying to earn your righteousness apart from Jesus Christ. Once again, in our context, we're speaking of the written scriptures. This is where you go to find God. This is where you go to find out who that God is that is above you. This is where you go. And our text, it says, the law of the Lord. And right, it's changed here. In your English Bibles, it maybe will start with God. Here it starts with Lord. But in the original Hebrew, it says Yahweh. And that's important because that's a special covenant name for God. That was the name that God revealed himself on Mount Sinai to Moses and to his special people. And also to Adam and Eve in the garden. It is a special word. It is getting at a special relationship that he has with his people. So this text is exalting the scriptures to its proper place. Once again, the creation, what we're talking about is general revelation. This is special revelation. This is for those who have faith in Jesus Christ. It shows you the way of life. And Yahweh is perfect. And his scriptures are perfect. There's no blemish. There's nothing wrong with this. You can see how this text describes the perfectness of scriptures. There's nothing wrong with this Bible of what you hold in your hand. And not only is it perfect, but it brings nourishment. And just like the sun brings physical life to the earth and brings nutrients for peoples, animals, and plants, scripture brings life to those who look to it. Eternal life. God himself is the source of life and nourishment. So you can see the syllogism or the how this works out. God is perfect. God is life. God is holy. He is perfect. He speaks. So his speech must resemble that as well. And you go and you see that in the Holy Scriptures. Without the Word of God, there is no life to the soul. There's no nourishment to the soul. The Word also testifies or witnesses to God. That is what it says. It's true in what it says. You've heard this over the years. Fact checkers. Misinformation. All of this. How do you know? In many ways in our current cultural moment, there's a crisis of authority. And there's also a crisis of truth because we're living in post-modernism. Well, how do you know what real authority? Where do you go to get real truth? To know where you could stand and have the rock and the foundation of what you should believe and what you should know. You go to the Word of God. As Jesus says in the Gospels, on this foundation you shall build, and if it shall not be this foundation, it shall crumble. It doesn't matter if our Western civilization is committing suicide right now. The Word of God will outlive this. The Word of God is eternal. The world, the civilizations can crumble. But the Word of God, what we have, this will never fade away. It's where the simple goes. The simple here means it's not just a derogatory term. The simple means teachable. What this means is the proud have no use for the scriptures. We read about in Sunday school, an atheist. He was a proud man and a foolish man. He was not simple in a good way. He did not have childlike faith as Jesus Christ describes for those who come to him. We must have childlike faith. Empty with our hands we come. We cling to the cross. And more this is going to be true as we go into the darkness of paganism where true hate is normalized, where infants are placed on the altar of sexual lust and sacrifice, where children are mutilated and made tools of pervasiveness, when there's different political parties that use ideology to exercise hate in their heart, when Christian modernism and liberalism twist the scriptures because they hate what is in the Scriptures. The righteous will more and more need to go to the well of God's communication to see what is right. They will need to go to have their whole heart nourished, mind, will, and affections. Where do you go when you get all nasty and dirty? You go and you wash off. As we live in this world, you wash daily. You go to get clean or pure. And that's where the righteous go, to wash off the sin from the world and the sin that their hearts has produced. You go to the Scriptures to get clean, to see the light of Christ. That's where you go. You go to the Holy Scriptures. That's where God's special communication is. So now we see there's a difference in Scripture and nature, but there's even a difference in how people see the Scriptures. So it's like glasses. I take my glasses off, and many of you are fuzzy this morning. I know that some of you are out there right now, and I could see your faces, but when I put my glasses on, I see your beautiful faces this morning, and I'm able to see more. I can see clearly now. Well, that's how the ministry of the Holy Spirit is. He takes a soul, and he puts like glasses on them, and you can see God more fully and clearly. And God is unknowable. He is a cloud to us. But through His Word, we can see Him more clearly. We can see Him more clearly. We can see Jesus Christ in the most holy Scriptures. He comes and the Holy Spirit, He comes. He brings illumination. And it's like a lamp. You turn on a lamp, and that's what the Word of God does. And it shows you who God is and how He has revealed Himself to you in His promises. God's Word is true and righteous, and this is where you go to see His communication once again. And it's greater than anything in this world. And that's what our text is saying. It's saying that this is a treasure. That's what verse 10 is getting at. Better than the richest gold, better than the best tasting meal. You can know the fear of God, as we once again heard in our Sunday school. And the fear of God, y'all will unpack that later in your book, but a good way to think about the fear of God, as Calvin says, it's knowing in a relational sense, it's knowing the paternal goodness of our Father, that we've been adopted, that we love and we respect Him. It's a holy, righteous, and good fear. And this is a treasure to us. Imagine this, if someone were to win a lottery, or you were to get a bunch of people and say, we're going to have a lottery, and through this lottery, you're going to be the richest person in the world. We're going to give you the greatest chef. We're going to give you all the money or the richest possession you can have. We will make you the most well-fed and richest person in the world. And how many people you think would get on all that? Probably a lot, maybe. Nothing to enter. It's all free. You can enter it. And as the person they find out who wins it, they are bringing him up. They're going to give him his prize. And as he comes to receive his prize from the lottery, you hand him a Bible. How do you think that man or woman would react? And I would look on the cover and say, is this it? I thought, this is nice, I guess, but I thought I was going to get something else. And that's it. How do you think he would respond? How would we respond this morning? How much do you cherish the Word of God? And don't ask questions. Ask questions, but don't play around. Think about this. Wrestle with this. How much do you really cherish the Word of God? Missionaries have been martyred for bringing the Word of God to people. People have been, I can go on and on stories, but I'll stay on track this morning. People have valued the Word of God. It is a precious resource that we can have. And sadly, when you look in America, in many areas, with all of our knowledge of the internet, of all of these books that we have, we are still in the church. So many surveys have done that we're lacking in our knowledge of God when there's these surveys taken of the American church. The Bible is our treasure and it guides us. And that's what it gets at in our psalm when it's talking about that we should be warned. We're not warned by the Bible as it should. We do not live off of the path that God has set before us. The Word is a path for us. It is a lamp unto our feet. And this is where we go to stay on the path. It's our path. It shows us how to live. And the good news is that Jesus was the blessed man who kept all of this. But, it's not a but, it's a beautiful It's a beautiful addition, beautiful holistic gospel. But we also go to the Word of God to feed on Jesus Christ. And so there's holiness that comes from the Word of God. So here's an application that's not new. Come here to God and communicate, or come to hear God communicate to you in His Word. Receive blessings from Him. Come to His Word. Long to go to His Word, to read the Bible. As Spurgeon once said, he was a great Baptist preacher, he said, visit many books, but live in the Bible. Live in the Bible. Do you live in the Bible? Also, exalt the Word of God. Holy means set apart. The holiness of God, if some of you are familiar with R.C. Sproul, that was a big theme in his ministry, and rightfully, it's a big theme in the Holy Scriptures. Holiness means set apart, that God is holy other. Where you see in the front of your Bible, it says the Holy Bible. This is a set apart book. It is special. God breathes to you. God breathes out His Word and He speaks to you. Do you exalt the Word? Do you see this as a living and active book? Do you exalt the Word of God? The Word of God created the universe. The Word of God creates life in the soul. The Word of God also creates prayer. And so we're going to see this progression. You see 1 to 6, creation, 7 to 11, you see the Word of God. And then you see, in very, 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 very personal terms, all the way down to the individual heart of the psalmist, you see him communing with his gracious Lord. And what happens? The Word changes him, and he prays back to the Word. The Word of God is not just, it's not just the divine fact book. It changes you. And overall, this text is ending on verses 12 to 14, and it's saying that God changes His people. They hear God's communication. They want to pray back to Him. They want to communicate back to God. And it changes them. You should think of the Bible also as a prayer book. You struggle with prayer, pray the Lord's Prayer. Go to the Psalms, read the Bible, and then pray back to God. But specifically here, David is praying for a term called sanctification. He's praying for holiness. He wants to be made better. He sees a holy and a perfect God, and he wants to be made a holier man, to resemble God more, to be more like God's law instead of himself. Do you pray to be made holier? We have all kinds of prayer requests. And the Lord's Prayer says, give us this day our daily bread. It is good to pray for our daily things. God cares about that. He cares about your families. He cares about your work. He does care about the smallest of the smallest things of your life. But God, most importantly, cares about your holiness, how much you are being conformed into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. Do you pray for God to make you holier? It might hurt sometimes when God changes you, but it's beautiful. You should pray for God to make you holier. You should repent to God. That's what David is doing here. He's seeing who he is before God. And he's saying he is repenting. He's saying, who am I to stand before this holy God? Who am I to stand before Him? God, change me. I am a prideful man. And I have this nature. I have this sin nature that led to the adultery of when he committed adultery with Bathsheba and the implicit murdering. No, he didn't. Not implicit. He did murder a man, and his cover up. He sees the fallenness of his own heart, and he's asking for God to change his heart. That's what the gospel does. It changes us. There should be change that comes from the gospel, from the Word of God. He's praying that he would not be ruled by his sins. See, we are delivered into a new realm. We are delivered into a kingdom of God where God is our Father, and we are heirs to this world, to the promises of Jesus Christ. But yet we still struggle with our sin nature. And this should increase an unholy wrestling, or no, a holy wrestling that we should strive against this. We want to be made holier. The world, the devil, or something within us can be a gasoline that lights fire on our uncontrollable sin. But we will not be taken over it. And we pray for God to change us. Our hearts this morning, our hearts have been changed by Jesus Christ. And we can have confidence. Do you have confidence that you can approach God and that He can change you? In Revelation 8, it speaks of Jesus, or of Jesus bringing our prayers up to the Father, and He smells them. The Father smells our prayers. They're perfumed by the blood of Christ, and our prayers are a sweet-smelling incense to God. You can have confidence in your prayers that God will hear you, and God will make you holier, because He is a holy God, a personal God who loves us. And this is why it's ending on prayer and meditation, because it does not get much more personal than this. You see God up in creation, you see God in His Word, and then it comes right to the heart where David can say, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Once again, he has a special relationship with God. And rock here is this idea that it's a huge, immovable boulder. So this is getting at that David is saying, I have stability, I have the perfection that my God provides, and I am fixed. And we can say this as Jesus Christ. We have an anchor within the veil, that we are rooted in the rock, Jesus Christ. God is our rock through the eternal rock, Jesus Christ. And we will last forever because we have been united to Christ. All of our cares can be cast on God. God, we will not move because God will not move. Even through death, Christ will take you through that. You are joined and you are hidden in the rock, Jesus Christ. And that's why David's calling him Redeemer. He's getting at his protection, that God defends him. Who is God to you this morning? It's great that many of us know the theology of the Bible. And here this text shows that David has a man, he's a man who has a personal relationship with God. He had his head filled with doxological truths, of praiseworthy truths of God, and they've changed his heart. There was a Puritan named Thomas Watson, and he once said that the Pharisees carried Christ in their Bibles, but not in their hearts. Is Christ in your heart this morning? Can you speak with David like he did in this psalm, that you have a personal Redeemer, that you have a personal God who has called you to Him in the gospel of Jesus Christ? Can you say that? Can you claim, does your heart exult with joy, that the God who made everything speaks to me, and He is a God with a gospel that is found in Jesus Christ, that He speaks to my heart, that He changes me to make me more, not more like myself, but more like Jesus Christ? Let us take this blessing with us, this blessing of the Word. All of these communications find their height and fulfillment in God's Son. Jesus is identified as the Word. Even in the opening verses of the Word, or of the Gospel of John, it says, in the beginning was the Word. And John is talking about Jesus. And what he means there, the Logos, means rational communication. In the beginning was the communication of God. And the world was created through the Word. And all of creation has flowed to the Son of God. And only through Christ does the Word become acceptable. Only through Christ can we accept the Word and have a relationship with our personal God. Because Christ is our Redeemer. So in conclusion, let us live by faith. You know, the beautiful thing is in the Old Testament, people had to put faith in the Messiah who would deliver them. In the New Testament, we have the Messiah. We see clearly the great David, Jesus Christ. We put faith in Him. And He is a Torah King. He is a wisdom King who speaks to us the Word of God. And we hear that through the written scriptures that God has preserved for us. So let us live by faith in this world. Guard yourself against false influences. Come to the Word. Cling to the Word, because this is where final authority, this is where the true communication of God lies. This is where we come to hear God, and let us exalt it, let us hear it, let us cherish it, and as the catechism says, let us cherish it and store it up in our hearts and hearts and practice it in our lives. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, let us pray. Our gracious and holy Father, we thank You this morning that You are a communicating God. We praise You that we can hear from You. We thank You that we can hear from You. Father, forgive us when we forget about this, when we forget about the beauty of Your Word, when we get distracted with the things of America, with many entertainment, which is not bad in itself in its proper place, Father, as you know, but when we get distracted from the things that really matter, which is the eternal beauty of your truth in Jesus Christ, which is found in your word. Father, I pray for everyone here, for all of us, that we would be changed by your word, that it would not just stay up in our minds, but go to our hearts and change and nourish our whole souls. May you give us the Holy Spirit, that he may come in rich measure, and may he dwell with us and be present with us on our pilgrimage. We pray this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.